So I'm going to give you that responsibility this morning because we are all God's people. We are all saints. God hears our prayers. So that's the responsibility I want to have this morning. But before we get into the subject itself, I want you to turn to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and 11. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. If you ask me what's the title of your message this morning, I have taken a little phrase from that verse 11, the fear of the Lord. That's the subject I want to present to you this morning. I have done a little bit of research, a little bit studying about this subject. So what I have learned from the God's word, that is what I'm going to share with you this morning. A.W. Tozer, you might know, he was a well-known writer. In one of his books, he wrote like this: the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will particularly demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. I don't know, did you grasp all what I read? I have to read quite a few times before I grasp the important points in that statement. I can read it to you again because you don't have a text in front of you. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. I have taken two simple or important points from that statement. One is this: no people has ever risen above its religion. Secondly, no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. That's a profound statement he has made in that little statement here. He was a well-known writer, and his ideas are well taken in this message. And we can see, look around our world today, and we can see that no culture will develop purity, morality, or justice to a degree higher than its religion. In other words, we can look into the society around us today, and we can look around the world, and we can see what type of people they are by studying their religion, what kind of religion they have, and we can draw important principles of their lives, because people are directly connected with the religion. We can see a lot of things going on here in this world by the name of religion. By religion alone, they kill people, they do a lot of things here in this world. Because their culture, their social life is deeply connected with the religion. And if their religion has a little concept, or their concept about justice or morality is a lower standard, that will really reflect in their culture. So their culture is positively connected with their understanding about their religion, how their religions react to these important factors in life. justice, morality, and all kinds of purity of God. All these things are important in their lives. And secondly, Tozer said, no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. You know, every religion is based on faith in a God. We don't see a religion without concentrating on a God. I grew up in a society where one third of the people were Hindus, where one third of the people are Muslims, and one third of the people are Christians. That's the most Christians we found in India, is the southern part where I come from. I grew up with them. I went to school with them. I worked with them. I have the time to spend time with these people. But their understanding about God is totally different from our understanding about God in Christianity, in the pages of Scripture. If a religion has a weak understanding about God, that will truly reflect in their society, that will truly reflect in their social life, that will truly reflect in their culture. So we cannot separate religion and culture and our life. We are totally committed to the religion which we are practicing, which we have faith in our lives. The societies around us today, they try to make God in their own image. Now you may ask, what do you mean by that? We can look around in the Western society. We can see people try to mold God in materialism. It is easy for us in the Western countries to understand spirituality by materialism. If a person claims that I'm a spiritual man, I'm a religious man, and if we see that person is prospering here in this world in the material things, and we will tend to believe God is really blessing him. God is really blessing him. We can hear people say, send me so much money and the Lord is going to bless you tenfold. I knew a story in the States about 15, 20 years ago. One man went to the church. The preacher said, if you give, you will be blessed 10 times. And he took his money and put it in the offering plate. Even home, there was no blessing coming to him. He wrote to the church and he said, I put all my money because I believed your words that the Lord is going to bless me 10 times. And finally, he took the church to the court and he won. He got all his money back, whatever he put into the plate. Is that true? Because we are able to look into the people's life and say, well, that person is really prospering in his life. The Lord is really blessing him in his life. That is our concept about God in the Western world. But if you go back to the Eastern world or the Third World or the place I come from, it is totally different. Their understanding about God or spirituality or religion is totally different. When a Hindu man, when he become totally spiritual, when he become totally religious, what he does? He leaves everything. He leaves his home. He leaves his family and he leaves all his friends and go to the steps of the temple. Take meager things with him. And he sits there chanting day and night. He sleeps at the steps of the temple. The people passerby feeds him. That is what they think spirituality for those people. But do we have that freedom to mold God in our own image? Do we have the freedom to remake God in our thinking? My answer to that question is no. We don't have the freedom to remake God in our thinking. We don't have the freedom to fit God in our thinking. But I want you to take your attention to the pages of the scripture this morning. God is immutable. God is unchanging. And God has revealed himself in the pages of the scripture. Nowhere else. If we want to know the true God. We must go to the pages of the scripture. I know how the Hindu mythology works. I know how the Muslims understand about their Quran a little bit. But when I read the scripture, this is the only place we can see the real God, the true God is revealed. Nowhere else. He is the living God. And he has revealed himself through the pages or the living word itself. And if we want to live a righteous life, and if we want to change the world around us to a righteous society, we must fully and totally, without altering the revelation, what you have found in the pages of scripture, we must follow it. We must truly and fully follow the revelation we have found in the pages of scripture. That's the only way we can lead a righteous life. That's the only way we can see our society is changed around us. What we see, because we is not only the message what the Christians are giving today. Even the political leaders know that our society is breaking down. Why? They have taken the scriptures from the schools. They have taken the scriptures from the hands of the young people. They have given them the TV and the video and other things. That is what's happening in our society. But I want to go a little further. If you know that God is a gracious God, by the revelation what we have found in the scripture, if you know God is a gracious God, what is the result? We will develop a gratitude in our lives. We will see things differently in our lives because we know that God is a gracious God. And secondly, if we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the heaven itself, from the right side of his Father, and he left all the glories in heaven, and he came into this sinful world, and he served the human race. He girded himself, and he washed the feet of his disciples. If you really and fully take into your heart those messages, you will fully develop a servant spirit within yourself. There is no escape from it. If we know that the Lord gave himself and he served the sinful men, then we know that that is what the Lord desires from our lives. Then we go a little further. If we know the Lord is love, God is love. If we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God, because God loved us. He loved you and he loved me. What's the result? That will really create a concern, a compassion for the lost world. That will really put our hearts into place. But when we begin to understand God's holiness, God's purity, God's justice, what is your response? Your response will be an awe. An awesome God. A fear of the Lord will result in your life. When you see God is holy, God is righteous, and God is just, then we will develop a fear of the Lord in our hearts. And if your attitude toward God does not this fear of the Lord, then our understanding of the Lord is incomplete. We know that God is love, God is gracious, God is merciful. At the same time, we should know that God is holy and God is righteous and God is just. That only makes the complete understanding about God. You know, what does the fear of the Lord mean? What does it mean? When I say that we should have an understanding or we should have the fear of the Lord in our lives, I want you to listen to these words. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. It's a very well-known verses. It's a very well-known verse to our hearts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding two things here. Two things is happening here. We should have a good knowledge about God. And secondly, we know that without clear understanding about God, we cannot have the wisdom of God in our lives. Now, when I mentioned that verse to you, we don't have the freedom to pick and choose about God. In other words, we must fully heed to the scriptures. There is no wavering from the word of God. That's the only place we can find truth. That's the only place we can find the things about God in our lives. I want you to read another verse which we already read. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What does it telling me this morning? God is the final judge. Whether you are a sinner this morning, whether you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, whether you know the Lord as your Savior, you will stand before Him one day. He is the final judge. Whatever I do in my life is I am accountable to the Lord. In the pages of Scripture, we see that He is utterly pure. And He is totally holy. And He cannot tolerate sin. Any understanding about God does not include these things. We don't have a full understanding about God Himself. Paul puts it this way. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I said that God is holy, God is pure, God is just. But at the same time, I'm moving into the picture. God is a gracious God. God is prepared to deal with us. When we come before Him with humble hearts, when we realize that God is a holy God, when we realize that God is pure, and when we come before Him, He does not deal with that in that light. He deals with us in grace and mercy, which we do not deserve in our lives. When we approach God, we are sinners. But if you think God is holy and God is pure, what is the result? God will utterly destroy every sinners. But that is not what the scriptures are telling us this morning. God is merciful. God is gracious. When we realize, when we come before Him for forgiveness, and He will really receive us and forgive our sins and make us His children. Now I want you to go to that chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. He be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We see a difference. We see a change. The Son of God, the Holy One of God, became sin for us. You know, all these years I'm thinking about to understand what it fully means. God became sin for me. You know, I can understand to a certain extent, but I don't fully understand the extent God went down to become my Savior, to become my Lord. You know, some people think everything is okay between them and God. Everything is fine between them and God. And they think that God is going to accept their behavior because they see only one side of God. They say, God is a loving God. And we are humans. We make mistakes. And God is there and He will forgive whatever I do in my life. So what is the result? They are not bothered to go down to the presence of God with a humble heart. And they don't take the steps to be reconciled with God. But the word saying here, be ye reconciled to God. That's the only way God can accept you and me this morning. We must be reconciled to God first. Because, you know, they take that steps because they have an inaccurate understanding of God, who God is. Now, moreover, Paul reminds us once again one more thing. We are accountable to God in all the things what we do here in this body. Now, we can look around and see, we can talk to the people, and they will blame everything under the sun to excuse of their sinful nature. I am what I am because of my parents. I am what I am because of my environment. I am what I am because of my poor childhood. And all kinds of things are playing into their lives. They try to find refuge in these things so that they don't have to deal with their actions before God. Because we have to find, we have to realize this morning, God is a holy God. No, I have no doubt in my mind. All these things play a part in an individual's life. When I think about myself, unfortunately, the Lord was gracious to me because I was born in an assembly background. And I was brought up in that such a way. But when I look into the world today, there are a lot of people are hurting. A lot of people are going through problems and difficulties. But we know those are all important factors in their lives. But any action, any decision we make, whether depend upon our circumstances or not, we alone are accountable to God. No one else. When I stand before God, I cannot blame my society. I cannot blame my parents. I cannot blame my teachers. I cannot blame anybody else. I am accountable to God, and I am alone for my actions. You know, it is one thing to have an understanding about all these things. I can say, well, I'm a sinner, but that's not enough. I can say, well, I lived a wretched life in my life, but that's not enough. It is entirely different to respond to God, seeing that He is the Holy God. Look to God and say, God, I know, oh Lord, I know you are a holy God. I am a sinner. I need your mercies in my life. I need your grace in my life. I want forgiveness in my life. Now when I want you to turn to book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Here, when we think about Isaiah, he was a great prophet. And I read these, the first few verses in that chapter, really put me in a situation I think about myself. If Isaiah said those words about Lord in his life, where do I stand in my life? I'm going to read that first 7 verses. I know our time will be a little over. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With the twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with the twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah really understood who God is in these verses. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said, listen to these words, of Isaiah. Then said I, who is to me? For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. What was the reaction of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? He fell on his face. And he said, I am ruined. I am finished. And I am a man of unclean lips. Not only that, I live among a people of unclean lips. The prophet had the right understanding about God. He expressed reverence to God. And at the same time, he fully understood who he was. He said, I am finished. I saw the holiness of God. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I have no right to live because I am so sinful in my life. Now, I want you to take it to the next step. What hinders the proper understanding of God? In Psalms 36, verses 1 and 2, it says like this. David writes about the unbeliever. And he says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. What do we read in that verse? The man flattereth himself. Now that is one of the reasons why we cannot see God in full understanding. It is a remarkable statement made by King David. When an individual has no fear of the Lord, because the Lord is so small in his sight. He doesn't see God as big and awesome. He sees himself as important in his life. He is so flattered with his life. And I have achieved so many things in my life. And I have done this thing and I have done that thing. And he gave God a very little place in his life. That is one of the reasons why a person is not able to see God in his fullness, where he is not able to see God in his holiness, because God is so small in his sight. You know, until I humble myself, until you humble yourself, until a person humble himself, there is no way he can see the holiness of God. Now, we must allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and work daily in our life so that we may be able to detect our sins in our lives. Whether we are believers or unbelievers this morning, we all commit sins. No one can say, I am living a holy life. I'm pure. I'm holy before God. We all commit sins in our lives. But we must yield our lives to the Holy Spirit so that he may take control of our lives and he may bring to our understanding what is wrong in our lives. In closing, I want to bring 3 points. How does the fear of the Lord motivate our individual lives? First of all, it produces a disciplined living. When we have a full understanding of God, about his love, about his mercy, about his grace, about his holiness, about his purity, and about his justice, that it will really promote, that really encourage our lives so that we should follow a disciplined living in our lives. God gave 10 commandments to his people. It is natural for us to have a disciplined life. It is not natural for us to seek the face of God in our lives. That is why God gave his people the 10 commandments. So that they can read and see whenever they do commit sins in their lives, there is a punishment waiting for them. That is why God gave 10 commandments to those people. And so many of them read the scriptures and they lived a holy living. So they have a disciplined life. Secondly, the fear of the Lord produces not only a disciplined living, but also a holy living. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, what do we read there? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and the Spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Paul is saying here, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Let us live a holy life before the Lord. That is expected of us. The Lord said, be ye holy as I am holy. That is what is expected of every child of God in your life. You must be living a holy life. I must be living a holy living in my life. You know, people who fear the Lord, we aspire to live a holy life before God. Now, when we yield our life to the Holy Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our life, we'll be able to lead a holy living. Thirdly, the fear of the Lord produces a concerned living. When we really understand those aspects that I mentioned before, that really create a concerned living in our lives, we will be more aware of the circumstances around us. We'll be more aware of the people around us. We'll be more aware of the believers or other people going through troubles here in this world. That will really give us a concern for the lost world. A concern for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even though I said we must be living a disciplined life, even though I said we must be living a holy life, even though I said you must have a concerned life before you, it can be done. Only, I want to emphasize this one, by the help of the Holy Spirit. Until we yield ourselves, we can try ourselves very best, but still we fail. When I see the Eastern religion, that's what they do. They strive themselves, they torture themselves, they pierce their bodies, they do all kinds of torture in their lives, hoping they will be able to please their deity. One day they will be a god. That is what they're trying. But we know it is futile. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of a life to do with your own strength. But as Christians this morning, as we have this word before us this morning, we know the Holy Spirit is there to help us, to lead us, and to guide us in our lives. May the Lord help us to yield our life to the Holy Spirit to the fullest extent. And He will reveal to us the fullness of God, a full understanding of God, and also a full understanding about ourselves. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He came into this world and He gave Himself freely for us. Our Father, it is beyond our understanding to see how holy God became sin for us. Our Father, we trust in thy word this morning. We take it to our heart this morning. And help us to yield our life to the Holy Spirit so that we may fully understand who God is in our lives. To understand all sides of God, not only His love, but also His holiness in our lives. Our Father, we commend each of us into their hands this morning so that you may deal with our hearts, so that we may live a holy living before Thee. So, Father, we thank for all these things in the most precious name of our Lord and of our Savior Jesus Christ.